the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
You know, a good passage of Scripture that would be kind of a life verse would be Titus 2, 7 and 8. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Well, that's in Titus 2, and we'll get there, but I welcome you to this edition of Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here along with Dylan Burrows. Bert Harper is traveling. And in addition to looking at the New Testament book of Titus, as we began yesterday, today on Tuesdays we take prayer requests. You know, we do Bible questions in the third segment of Exploring the Word, and we always welcome Bible questions. We endeavor to give a good, solid, factual answer. But on Tuesdays we've kind of made it a tradition. I think it was Brent Austin's idea well over a year ago, but we take prayer requests, and that's become really special because in addition to prayers and petitions, we get a lot of praises. People call in, sometimes just amazing ways God has answered the prayers. So maybe later on in the program, you want to be one of those that calls in and shares your prayer request. But right now, resuming Titus chapter 1 at verse 14, welcome back our contributor, Dylan Burrows. Dylan, it's great to have you, brother.
Great to be with you as always. And yesterday we had an amazing start to Titus chapter 1, and diving back in today to talk about the other portion of chapter 1 and diving into chapter 2 as well, where we look at mentoring. We talk about different groups of people in the church and how that applies to us today. And it resonates with me as I prepared for today, the need to pass on the faith from one generation to the next. And I know that's your ministry, Alex, truth for a new generation. Mm-hmm. But when you see a leap off the pages of Scripture like that, it reminds you once more that this is the key to revival. This is the key to the future, the key in our churches. And I'm glad we get a chance to talk about it today.
Amen. Amen. We did start Titus. This is one of those New Testament books that's kind of brief and yet incredible how rich it is with practical counsel. You know, I love, Dylan, some of these short books like 1st and 2nd Timothy or Colossians. Mm-hmm. Now, these are epistles. And let's talk about that word for just a second. Dylan, I've always heard that like an epistle was a letter or kind of a message to a person or to a church. Any enlightenment you'd like to share with us about, you know, what do we mean when we talk about the New Testament epistles?
Right. And it's literally the Greek word for letter, epistole. And it's, you know, what we see translated again and again is letter or message in the New Testament documents. 21 of the 27 New Testament books are epistles in some form, and 13 of them are from the Apostle Paul. He had three he wrote at the very end of his life, known as the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then this letter we're looking at today, Titus. And it's interesting to me that it emphasizes some of those key themes toward the end of his ministry that I know from listening to other ministers over the years, when you get toward the end of your ministry, what leaks out is what is most important, what has stood out the most to you over the years. And so it's interesting to see which aspects of the faith that Paul emphasizes more in these letters versus some of his earlier epistles.
Yeah, yeah. You know, I love to ask older ministers, you know, if you could give me one bit of advice, you know, what would it be? And two things that, you know, I've heard repeatedly, well, obviously, love your spouse and attend to your family. Of course, your family is your first ministry. But pastors have always counseled me, they'd say, spend as much time as you can in prayer. But then the other thing, love your people, and that's a huge part of successful ministry, and it really is, isn't it? I want to say to everybody out there, I know that some of you listening, because we get emails, you're dealing with maybe God's calling you into ministry. And Dylan, even this morning on a secular website, I was reading an article about the lack of pastors that, you know, I'm going to say 10 years ago, Christian websites were commenting on this, but now even some secular writers are saying, wait a minute, we've got a pastoral shortage. So I want to say to everybody out there listening that, you know, at least be open to the fact that God may be calling you into ministry, because the church and these letters, like Paul is writing to Titus, and he's got a big assignment for him on this very large 100-mile-long island called Crete. Well, God is still giving assignments to his followers, still calling people. We're all to minister, but some are called to full-time vocational ministry. And just, folks, be open to that call, because there is nothing more important than the Great Commission and winning people to Christ. But along those lines, there's a lot about Chapter 1, the qualifications of elders or overseers, character and spiritual qualities. And then there's assignments, not only the proclamation of the gospel, but even the critique and refutation of false teaching. And so in verse 14, where we pick up today, Paul is saying, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and their conscience are defiled. And here's the indictment. Kind of sounds like Matthew 7, 21 through 24. They profess to know God, but in their works deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Now, we're going to come back to that, but Dylan, let's talk a bit about verse 14. When it says Jewish fables, I don't think it's necessarily talking about myths and legends, although it could be, but really adding things to the gospel that are, as it says, the commandments of men and not the revealed truth of God. We're not to embellish or spin or add to the gospel or diminish from it. We're to know it and live it and proclaim it. But we don't add human ideas to God's revelation, do we?
Right, and that's called legalism. When we add to Scripture, there's some times when people take away from Scripture, but there's also adding to it. And some of this was done in the early church. We saw earlier in Titus 1 this idea of the circumcision group. These were Jewish leaders who said that believing in Jesus isn't enough. You have to be circumcised as well in order to truly believe. And that was one thing Paul opposed strongly. And Jesus himself dealt with Jewish traditions by the religious leaders that weren't part of the teaching of God. And time again in Scripture, we see this focus that it's the Scripture that must be obeyed, not the extras that we add to it, not taking away from it, but the Scripture cannot be broken. It is God's truth that we are to follow strictly and not to add to or to take away from. So that's the focus here in this passage. And the emphasis is made because these last couple verses of chapter 1 point out the fact that just because you're in the church doesn't mean you have everything figured out right. There are those in the church that sometimes defile the teachings of God, who twist them and change them for their own advantage. And that's what we see in verses 15 and 16. Just to mention a little bit of verse 15, it says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Those are some harsh words. And if those don't strike you to the heart as someone who's seeking to live for God, I don't know what will. That is the ultimate challenge, to say, okay, am I focusing on the right things and opposing the wrong things and seeking to live a holy life before the Lord, or am I just faking it and getting by with just okay?
Very powerful. And let me just say this, not to belabor the point too much, but we've lived in a time where a lot of the decline in church attendance that really goes back to the 1970s, and it was during that time that some of the older mainline denominations, the Presbyterian Church USA, Peace USA, the United Methodist Church, and the American Episcopal Church, which really is from the Anglican Church in Europe, But the older mainline denominations begin to really take a hard left turn. And, I mean, whether it be preaching just love, love, love without the new birth, or in the last really 20 years, I mean, it is unthinkable how the church, not all, but some of the liberal denominations have engaged in preaching sexual license, things that the Bible is unequivocally clear on. And I'm talking about gay marriage, homosexual activity. And, you know, when verse 16 says, you know, people, and whether it be clergy, denominational leaders, even seminary professors, my goodness, Dylan, I've been interviewed on stories about seminaries that believe Christians and Muslims worship the same God, which is false. We don't. Or, I mean, the condemnation of the nation of Israel, which we are not to do. Or, you know, promoting homosexuality, gay marriage, transgenderism. And then, even like in North Carolina, at Duke University, a traditionally Methodist school, they have a chaplain, or they did. It was in the Raleigh News and Observer. I've got the article. A chaplain who is an atheist. Now, you don't often hear chaplain and the word atheist in the same sentence. And I'm not going to repeat what this quote-unquote chaplain said. I mean, it was very mocking of the idea of belief in God. And I'm not going to say what he said about the God he doesn't believe in, because it was blasphemous. But Dylan, when verse 16 talks about people disqualified from the ministry and really not doing anything good, abominable, disobedient, disqualified, I've got to believe that that would include clergy who might be ordained by men, but they are actually giving messages that, besides deny the word of God, they jeopardize the souls of people. Because, you know, heaven forbid that these false teachers mislead people such that they would miss out on Jesus. I mean, when we're talking about leadership and we're talking about ministry and we're talking about daring to open the holy word of God, this is gravely important and imperative that we're truthful and factual, and we share what God's word says, and we don't deny it, twist it, or mislead people. I think that's why the language is so harsh here, because we're talking about the souls of people.
Yes, and it reminds me of James 3:1 that says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." This is a letter written to a minister from a minister who has been through it all. He knows what the stakes are, and he knows the importance of having right belief and opposing wrong belief. And the reason this is so important in this chapter is because what will happen in chapter 2 is we will see how these beliefs impact the way that we live with different groups of people, whether it be older men, older women, younger men and younger women in your congregation, and those you work with. So it's key that our beliefs are right, because those beliefs impact the way that we live in our relationships with one another, whether it's our family, our fellow church members, or those in our community. So we know that these are key in every aspect of life. And when we come back in a few moments, we'll talk more about chapter 2 and the importance of how we live our lives according to God's word and the impact it has on others today. Thanks so much, and stick with us.
The AFR app is a powerful tool, but it does have limitations. You can't use it to change the oil in your vehicle or get rid of carpet stains. It won't walk the dog, won't pick up the dry cleaning, or take the kids to practice. But while you're doing those things, you can listen to your favorite AFR content through the app on your phone, smart device, or Roku. Just go to your app store or visit AFR.net. Listen to AFR wherever you go with the AFR app.
I talk about grace, I talk about love, I talk about faith, but some days I don't have enough. I talk about forgiveness, still learning how to give it. Lord, I need your strength to live what I believe. I want my life to preach every
Well, welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio, where we take your Bible questions and answers. And today we'll also be dealing with prayer requests and excited to hear from you and how we can lift up your needs and intercede on your behalf to the Lord today. But as we continue our study on Titus today and begin chapter 2 in a moment, I want to tell you a little bit about an opportunity here at American Family Radio called the 10 Commandments Speech Challenge. Maybe you've heard about that before, maybe you haven't. The 10 Commandments Speech Challenge is for children and youth ages 7 to 17. We're inviting you to write and present a 3 to 5 minute speech on the topic of the first commandment, that you shall have no other gods before me. Those involved can receive assistance from a parent or a sibling and submit your speech by June 30th. If you do, you're going to get, as a participant, a 10 Commandments t-shirt, a bookmark, and a free shipping coupon code to use in the AFA Resource Center. We're excited to hear from you and from your child or teenager about the 10 Commandments Speech Challenge. And all of the information is at afr.net/10commandments. afr.net/10commandments. You can find out all the details and get involved. There's plenty of time, but do it now. Be one of the first to get in. Well, now that we've mentioned that, I wanted to get us back to Titus 2. Alex, we've camped out in chapter 1 yesterday and a little bit today. So many important nuggets of truth about church leadership, the importance of the truth being accurate based on God's word and not on cultural conditions and feelings. And as we get to chapter 2, we see how this unfolds when it comes to different relationships within the church and within the Christian life. And I want you to take us into this to start it off with chapter 2 and introduce some of these groups of people that it talks about and how we can apply that in our lives today.
Well, amen. Dylan, it's great to be with you, and what an honor to be in this wonderful book. And as I begin to read in chapter 2 of Titus, remember verse 5 of chapter 1, that Paul had given Titus this assignment to appoint elders or overseers. And so, you know, that's the context of the instructions being given here. And after all of the disqualified people and characteristics, chapter 2 turns a corner. It says, but as for you, I love that conjunction. In other words, in contrast to those living unrighteously, you're different. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Dylan, I love the way the King James renders it. It says, speak the things that becometh sound doctrine. In other words, there's the truth and the application and the clear proclamation of it. That's what a good teacher is doing, is unpacking and making life-changing, transformative truth accessible to people. And we are to speak and live things that are proper for sound doctrine. Now, verse 2 of chapter 2, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. These are great characteristics for a male of any age, but let me just say this, like sober, and I think it means sobriety, of course, but clear-headed, you know, a serious person. Doesn't mean no sense of humor whatsoever, but you can, you know, when it's appropriate, talk seriously. Reverent, having respect for God and the church. Temperate means self-control. You know, one that can, you know, rein in emotions and actions, temperate, sound in faith. I think every believer needs to know what they believe and at least on some level know why they believe it. So we are on good biblical doctrine for beliefs and behaviors, in love, in patience. Dylan, one single verse, Titus 2:2, but so much in there that with the help of the Holy Spirit, we would spend our lives aspiring to.
Well, you're right. And there are six phrases in there. And if you just took those six, you could spend your entire life trying to get it right. In some ways, it's a little discouraging. You think, I'll never be able to live up to that. But that's not necessarily the focus. Our focus is to keep improving, to keep getting better in our walk with the Lord by God's grace and God's Spirit. And as an older man, if you're listening today and see these verses and these words, there are some good nuggets for you about being sober, about being reverent, or the Greek word means to be dignified. There's a point in time in which you grow up. You're no longer acting like a kid in a grown-up body anymore. So when you get to that stage, you're expected to be the leader and be the adult in the room. And that's what it's talking about. And that's the first of four groups talked about here in family relationships. And I want to dive into verse 3 as well, if that's all right, Alex, and keep going with our discussion today.
Absolutely. The older women likewise. In other words, in a similar vein, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. And by the way, let me just say, heterosexuality is the default position of God's word. A husband, a wife, a male, a female, children, a blessing. So the Paul has, you know, a roadmap for the godly man and characteristics for the godly woman. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste. Okay, discretion and chastity, modesty. This is really talking about morals, you know, and the way that we carry ourselves, and the women should carry themselves. Homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. Oh my goodness. I mean, you can almost feel the rage from woke feminists that would, if they were to read this, can you imagine how many would recoil at what God's word says? But let me read it, then I've got a comment. Obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, before we go much farther, Dylan, you know, I think that we should take seriously God's design for healthy marriage, family life, because he's the originator of the family. I mean, God made us. Billy Graham used to say, God made us. He can fix us if we're broken. But God made the human race. God created and initiated marriage and family life. And we're on good, solid ground to do life and family the way the Creator laid out.
Well, that's well said. And there's so much you can unpack there. But you look at our world today where the focus so many times is that children are something that are a financial expense or they're a burden. Whereas here we're seeing them as God's good gifts to a family, that they are a blessing, something we should cherish and value. We see, for example, this respect between husband and wife, which contrasts with many ideas in our culture about marriage and the relationship between men and women. And, you know, if we are following God's word, like we're seeing here, that the men are subject to God and subject to their wives, and that women are subject to their husband and subject to God, and there's this relationship of love and mutual respect to one another, it's an example to the world, not something that we tear down. Then you look, of course, at the parenting relationship that often we see is broken in our society, or that we see is neglected in letting the state raise our children or letting social media raise our children. And yet parents are told in Scripture that you're supposed to be the ones who are responsible for developing the next generation according to godly biblical values. And it's a completely different worldview that is often not seen in our culture, but is a reminder here to us today that this should be our goal that we're striving for, that even if we're not there yet, that we're pushing toward that. And it begins with the older men serving the younger men, the older women serving the younger women. So if you're in a church setting and you see this as a concern, that's where to start. You could be the mentor to someone else of the next generation and help be that difference in making the next generation better off in this regard.
And, you know, let me just digress for a moment and recommend a very famous book. If you've not heard of it, really, no matter who you are, you will benefit from this book, and it's called The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. He's a friend. He's been on AFA with us many, many times, and he and I have done a lot of events together. But The Five Love Languages, and I especially want to say a word to the husbands out there, and I am one myself, but, you know, the time, words of affirmation, acts of service, physical touch, and then gifts. And most husbands and wives, the thing that really is the least priority are gifts. For most husbands and wives, according to Dr. Chapman, the love language, the what will fill someone's emotional tank are, you know, words of affirmation, which implies respect, and then quality time together. And Dr. Chapman has said to me, and he has ministered in this way since 1968, before many of the listeners were probably even born, but Dr. Chapman has said that in his decades of counseling families and couples, virtually every marriage in trouble could be saved if you know your spouse's love language and intentionally speak to it. And so, you know, all of these things about husbands and wives, in a way, and I'm going to come back to Titus 2, but they kind of remind me of Galatians 5:22 and following, about the fruits of the Spirit, you know, love and joy and peace and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness. And it talks about how these attributes, and I realize we're all a work in progress, and it takes the work of the Holy Spirit and the willingness of the person to let these things, this love and gentleness and reverence and kindness, to for these things to become the dominant way we carry ourselves rather than the works of the flesh or emotion and, you know, things like that. So these are great words, and I would just encourage all of us to read them again and ponder them. Back to Titus 2. In verse 6, it says, "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." This is very much like some of the qualifications for being an elder, overseer, some of the admonition given to the older men and women. Dylan, I think the word would be sanctification, really, that we, no matter how the tide of the world is going or the culture, we're called out, we're set apart, we're to model Christ-likeness to those around us, aren't we?
Yes, and verse 8 is convicting to me because it talks about your actions and your speech, and doing so in a way that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. We think of the Old Testament scriptures where we see the example of Joseph, who is in this category, or the prophet Daniel, who is in that category, and others like them who lived within a pagan society and yet lived such godly lives that they stood out because of their actions and because of their words. That is what God's calling us to today, not just the elders and the leaders of the church, but for all of us, that our witness is through our example, that our witness is through our words. And when those two are consistent, then we have a greater impact on those that we want to share the gospel with, whether it be someone in our family or next door or someone in our workplace. This is critical if we want to be effective in making disciples of all the nations. So it begins in our own walk with the Lord, our own speech, and then it overflows to those around us, whether we're talking about working with the older men in your church, the younger men in your church if you're a male, the older women or younger women in your church if you're a female, and setting the example that helps the next generation to continue that tradition and to make an impact in society from the inside out, from the church to the world, from the church to the culture, and the way that we seek when we're talking about revival and praying for God to intercede on behalf of our nation.
Well, and it even in verses 9 and 10 talks about employee-employer relationships. And let me say what verse 9 is not saying. This is not an endorsement of slavery or human trafficking or anything like that. I know the King James says, "Slaves, be obedient to your masters. And I know, given slavery in colonial America, that language in the King James can sound like an endorsement of owning humans. No, not at all. It's my translation I've got here says bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, or the, you know, in business they talk about your direct report, your supervisor that's over you. And in the ancient world, there were arrangements. I mean, there was obviously, you know, employer, employee, and this goes back to time immemorial. But, I mean, there were things that if you were going on a trip, I mean, you could agree to work for a certain period of time to be transported on a ship somewhere. I mean, you would pay your fare by agreeing to do work, and there were different contracts and arrangements. But it says, you know, be obedient, well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not smart-mouthing or slandering or, you know, being, you know, what. Let me just say this. Once you've made an agreement to work, you know, do it. Jack Welch, the president of General Electric at one point, GE, very famous leader, but he used to say this. He said, if you're going to be there, be there. In other words, if you're going to take the compensation, give it your best. And, you know, if you don't like it, you can move along. But as long as you're in that, you know, contract, if you will, that employment contract, be there. And I like this. Be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. Verse 10, not pilfering. And that's not just stealing, but maybe punching in late, you know? Showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. The word adorn is, we get the word garnish. Make the gospel appealing. If you're a born-again Christian, give your employer a good day's work. Hey, 888-589-8840. That's the number, and we're back with your calls after this.
Right now, the voices in our culture are loud, but truth is often silent. And today, Preborn needs you to help speak that truth. Women facing unplanned pregnancies are often pressured to act quickly. Before they have time to pause, breathe, or hear the truth about life, dignity, and hope. But I refuse to be silent, and I'm asking you to join me. At Preborn Network Clinics, a woman is welcomed with compassion and given a free ultrasound. She sees the life growing inside her, often for the first time, and in that sacred moment, fear gives way to clarity. And she's offered something the abortion industry will never provide, the hope of Jesus Christ. This April, our goal is to have 11,000 gospel conversations in Preborn Network clinics, trusting God to bring the increase as we remain faithful to speak. You can help make that possible by sponsoring ultrasounds. Just $28 provides one ultrasound. $140 sponsors five ultrasounds for mothers in crisis. Every dollar helps save babies and share the good news of Jesus Christ. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/host. That's preborn.com/host.
Don't stop praying. Don't stop calling on Jesus' name. Keep on pounding on heaven's door. Let your knees.
It's 888-589-8840, toll-free nationwide, 888-589-8840, and we would love to have your prayer request. And I mentioned a few days ago, a dear friend of mine, a pastor friend, Robert Cornegy, he's on the coast of North Carolina, and he's scheduled to have open-heart surgery tomorrow. And if you just think of Robert, he's just a fantastic man of God, and we just pray that the Lord will. Dylan, I like what you said, either through medicine or a miracle, that, you know, Christ is ultimately our healer. But I'm lifting up Robert Cornegy. and other prayer requests as well if you'd like to share in those. Again, the number 888-589-8840. And where should we begin with our calls today? Brent, have we got some calls ready to pull up?
We do. Let's go to Lynn in Arkansas.
Okay.
Yeah, hi. Thank you for taking my prayer request. Anyway, I have a couple ministry ideas, and they're also for employment. And so I just am praying that the Lord would connect me with people who might be interested in helping with that.
Amen.
And that could benefit them also.
Sure. Well, thank you for sharing that, Lynn, and we will pray for that. I know a lot of people nowadays are, you know, needing prayer about employment and things like that. So God bless you for those the ideas the Lord has given you, and we're going to pray. Let's take a couple of more prayer requests before we first pray. Brent, where to next?
Let's go to Susan in Indiana.
Yes, hello?
Hey, Susan.
Yes, you're on.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. I called a couple weeks ago for my nephew, Michael. I believe Dylan said a prayer for him. He was having brain surgery. He has cancer. And he got through the surgery fine, but over the weekend he is having more trouble, and he is having yet another surgery right now on his brain, and it's very risky. It's on the brain, near the brain stem.
Wow. Well, Susan, thank you for sharing this, and we certainly will pray for Michael. In fact, we're going to do that right now. Dylan, would you lead us as we pray for Michael? And folks, let's just join together in prayer on this. And of course, Lynn from Arkansas about employment that she's seeking as well. But Dylan, would you lead us?
Yes, thank you, Alex. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this opportunity to come before you and to intercede and to ask, knowing that you are the healer, you are the provider, you can intercede in whatever way is best to meet the needs of the moment. And we pray first for Lynn. She shared her desire for your blessing on her ministry and work ideas that she shared. Lord, we don't know the specifics of that, but you do, and we pray that you would lead and guide her to the right people to help develop those ideas and to get her to the next step that you've called her to in ministry to impact others for Christ. And we're just so thankful for her motivation and desire to do so. Father, we thank you also for Susan calling in to pray for Michael. We thank you that you brought him through his first surgery, but to hear that he's in a surgery right now as we speak is overwhelming, and we lift him up to you, and we pray for healing. It sounds like this is a very risky operation, so everyone on with us right now is lifting him up to you, asking that you would intercede and heal and bring him through this and help all those who are involved, all the medical personnel, and that we would be able to give you praise and glory for what you do through this time. And we thank you for Susan calling in about this, and pray you bless her as well as she's helping with this situation, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. The number, if you've got a prayer request, folks, it's 888-589-8840. And Brent, Austin, where to next?
Let's go to Marianne in Kentucky.
Hello.
Welcome.
Hi. I was wanting to see if you guys could pray for my parents' marriage. There was an affair, and my dad's having a hard time with forgiveness and moving forward, and they're talking about divorce. They've been married 42 years.
Goodness.
And it's like several people that whom are married in my family are having issues similar to these.
Marianne, are your parents Christians?
My mom, she had an affair with a Muslim guy, and since then her faith has been very lacking. So I don't know really what she is. She doesn't talk about God anymore and doesn't want to hear about it. My dad is, but he's kind of having trouble.
Yeah, sure. For one thing, I'm so sorry. Our sincerest condolences on this situation. I want to pray for this. I appreciate you sharing this. And folks, as we Pray for Marianne's parents here. I want to just challenge everybody. Pray for the state of the American family. Let's pray right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we intercede for Marianne's parents. And Lord, the Bible says that you hate divorce. The Bible tells us that you clearly adultery and illicit, affairs, immorality, they're against your will. But Lord, we know you can heal. You raise the dead. Lord, you resurrected bodies from the grave, and you can resurrect relationships. So I pray, just Lord, that extra measure of the Holy Spirit, draw Marianne's mom back to you. Help her to not be involved with someone who isn't her husband, especially a Muslim man. He needs the Lord. Goodness. And Lord, I pray for Marianne's dad. Heal his heart. He's hurt, and that's completely understandable. But Lord, we just cry out to this couple, and we ask for your Holy Spirit to very, very strongly and swiftly intervene in their lives. And Lord, I pray for the state of the family, that you'll heal marriages and heal families. And Lord, motivate young people to have the desire to get married, stay married, bring children into the world. And Lord, I know if you give us Christian homes, our nation will be okay. So we lift all this up to you. In the name of Jesus and for your glory, we pray, Lord. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Brent, the next call.
Let's go to Michael in Louisiana.
Michael, welcome.
Thank you. I need prayer for me. I've been taking care of my mom 3 years, bedridden, and I've been trying to keep a job, and I can't, and right now I need one, and I don't want to declare a bankrupt right now. It's been hard. I just need some kind of miracle.
Amen. Oh, my goodness. Well, thank you for sharing that, and I know a lot of people are in dire straits. God bless you, Michael, for looking after your mother. I know God is going to bless that, and look, I think at one time or another, we've all been there. And God is our source. Dylan, would you pray for Michael and his situation?
Of course. Michael, thank you for calling us today, and let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Michael calling today and asking for your assistance and your help through prayer. We know that you are the one who has the best solution to the situation, and we want to thank you for him honoring you and honoring his mom by taking care of her. We pray for her and for her health. We pray for Michael as he seeks to care for her in the best way possible. And we also pray for this need that he has for a job, that you would provide just the right situation that he can continue to provide for his mother's needs and also take care of financial needs for himself. This is a difficult situation, but not too difficult for you. We're told time and time again in Scripture that nothing is too difficult for you and that all things are possible with God. And we claim that promise today for Michael and for his mom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much, Michael, for calling about that. We do have a few minutes left. So if you haven't called, we still have some time. It's 888-589-8840. Again, 888-589-8840. And I just appreciate the time to pray with you. And no, it's not just me and Alex. There are people all across this nation who are lifting you up in prayer at the same time as we are listening together in our cars and our homes all over the place. And this is a special time to intercede on behalf of God's people. So if you have a prayer request that's overwhelming you right now, now is the time. 888-589-8840. We're going to go to our next prayer request right now. If you have one there for us, ready to go.
Yes, it's Marie in Louisiana.
Okay. Marie,
yes.
Welcome.
Thank you so much. I just want to say thank y'all so much for your ministry, and I don't know how I would get through my week without y'all. I do have a prayer request. My husband is having knee replacement surgery done on Thursday, and I would just appreciate y'all remembering him.
Amen. We certainly will. Do you mind? What's his first name?
Dean.
Absolutely.
Yes, sir.
And thank you for those kind words. We give God the glory. We love to read and teach God's word and just interact with dear folks like yourself, Marie. So thank you very much. Hey, by the way, I've got a prayer request. You may know, folks, our president is traveling to China. And so let's just pray for safety for the president and his staff as he goes to China. Also, I just want to pray for our nation. I don't know if you saw this, folks, but in Arcadia, California, the mayor has been charged with being a foreign agent for China and has resigned as mayor. And I mean, we need protection for our country. We really do. And so for the president, for our nation, we pray as well. And Brent, before we pray for Dean, Marie's husband, do we have another prayer request?
Yes, we have several. Let's go to Nathan in Arkansas. Okay.
Nathan, welcome.
Hey, this is Nathan.
Yes, you're on. Welcome.
Oh, I just want to thank y'all for just having this opportunity to have this prayer request, because I listen to y'all every afternoon after work. So,
thank you.
My prayer request is I am a turned missionary. I served in the Middle East for about 3 years, and I came back. It's about a year and a half now, and I've been working at a Christian nonprofit, and it's a multi-denominational nonprofit, and it's just, there's a lot of spiritual compromise from the top to bottom, and just biblically, and I went to the leadership and just shared my heart about my spiritual convictions that I just read in scripture that we're just not leading properly, and they got very hateful with me and spiteful, and I'm being laid off this month.
Wow. Well, God bless you for standing up for your convictions. And, you know, I want to tell you, you're probably going to look back and realize that you got rescued out of that situation. As hard as it might be to lose your position, God bless you. And I tell you what, let's add one more prayer request. Brent, where to next?
Let's go to Angie in Texas.
Angie, welcome.
Hello, Angie.
Hello, Angie.
Yes.
Yeah, welcome.
Thank you. I just need some prayer. I'm retiring in 4 days, but I'm retiring, and I do have peace about it, but I'm retiring to take care of my husband who has dementia and Alzheimer's. So I just need strength and good health for me.
Sure.
So. Mm-hmm.
God bless you. God bless you. And folks, as you're praying, let's pray for the caregivers. And there are many. Let me lead us right now, folks. Let's go to prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I think about Luke 18:1 that says we ought to always pray and not faint or give up, literally. Always pray and not give up. And so we do that now. Lord, I pray for Marie's husband who's having knee surgery this week. Please let it go well. Help him heal up very quickly. I pray there'd be no complications, but he would just be up and about, completely restored very soon. I pray for Nathan, who has served you on the mission field and now is back in old backslidden USA. And help him, Lord. He is getting laid off. So please, Lord, have that next place of service prepared whereby not only could he serve you, but provide for his needs. So we lift up Nathan's employment situation, present and future. Lord, I pray for Angie, retiring to care for a husband with dementia. And that can be a long road. That can be a very taxing, very hard thing. And Lord, bless this sister in Christ. Give her strength. And Lord, we lift she and her husband up to you. And so many thousands and thousands of caregivers, Lord, give strength, give endurance, give resilience. And Lord, for all of us, help us to do what we do as unto the Lord. Let us remember that we're doing it as if we were serving Jesus himself. And Lord, we know you'll bless that. All these things and many, many other things we bring to you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen Amen. Brent, do we have time for one more quick prayer
we
question?
We don't, but I have the last one I have is Steve in Mississippi. He's asking for prayers for his son who has been in a serious accident.
Goodness. Goodness. Well, time fleets away. Steve, we're praying for you and all the others on the prayer board. I know that the Lord knows what they are. Folks, please pray for Steve's son who was in a car wreck. Or a serious accident. I don't know the details. I shouldn't say that because I don't know the details, but a serious accident. Well, Dylan, I appreciate you, my friend.
It's been a blessing to be with you, and thank you for the opportunity to pray with so many of you today. We continue to lift you up even after this show. God's blessings upon you. May his face shine upon you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Blessings to you all. We'll see you next time on American Family Radio and Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.